If you would like, open your scripture to our sermon text, which comes from Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 verses 15 to 21. You may also just listen, whether you are listening only with your ears or following along with your eyes. Do give your attention to God's holy and inspired word. This is the word of our living God. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but this word of our Lord endures forever. So we pray now that He would bless the preaching of it. Let's bow. Lord, we thank You for this lamp unto our feet and this light to our path, which You've given that we may not walk in darkness. May Your Spirit grant us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and hands to do what You would have us do. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue in Ephesians, as we have been for some time now. And Paul continues to exhort us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. He introduced that word walk in chapter 4, verse 1. And now we come to the last use of that word. As Paul has used that Old Testament Jewish metaphor of walking as a way to describe our continual way of life. We use it in many ways in a similar sense today. You may talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? And Paul is explaining to us, what does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of the salvation that we've been so graciously given in Christ? His theme in the first three chapters was the glorious grace of God, which is our salvation from start to finish. And though our salvation is in no way dependent on what we have done, yet God does call those whom He has saved to walk in a certain way. We should walk because of the calling and salvation we have. So Paul has been fleshing that out. He's been talking about walking as light and not darkness. And he turns now to the wisdom tradition. We find in the Old Testament, right, those books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, that speak about wisdom, biblical wisdom. We get it in some of the Psalms as well, as we saw in Psalm 119 about how wise we are made when we meditate on God's Word, how we have more understanding than even the elders. He turns and says, walk in a wise way. At the end of the passage here, he also introduces in the last verse, verse 21, the idea of submission, which he'll flesh out in greater detail in the coming chapters. And so we'll hit on that verse because it's connected to the verses here, but we won't exhaust that at length. It belongs here because it's a mark of being filled with the Spirit. But it also belongs with the specific relationships which he introduces below. So we will touch on verse 21, but we'll have more to say about it in the coming weeks as Paul speaks to that topic. But in our text this morning, he tells us, be diligent to walk wisely in the Spirit. We could sum up Paul's teaching here. He says, be diligent to walk wisely in the Spirit. He's already exhorted us above to put off the old man and put on the new. And so as he's done before, he returns to this sort of motif. And he gives us three different contrasts. As he says, this is how you walk wisely. He says, walk not as unwise, but as wise, put off and put on. He says, walk not as foolish, people, but as those with understanding. And he says, walk not in drunkenness, but in the fullness in the Spirit. So those are the three main headings we'll take as we look at this text and open it up. But we'll do a bit of review on what Paul has said thus far about wisdom. We'll look first then, as we see, be diligent to walk wisely at God's wisdom, at unwise versus wise walking, at foolish versus understanding walking, and finally, about walking in drunkenness or full in the Spirit. First, God's wisdom. I mentioned as we read our meditation verse that we'd be returning to some themes of Paul that have already come up in this letter. Paul's already talked about wisdom in Ephesians. And as I've mentioned, what Paul is doing in this part of the letter is he is encouraging us. He's giving us commands. Do this. But we cannot divorce this from what Paul has already said in the letter. Remember that turning point in verse 4:1. Our walk is based on the gracious calling we have in God. And even as we've seen his commands, we've seen him time and again talk about how you should forgive one another because God in Christ has forgiven you. And that you should walk as children of light because you were darkness, but God has made you light. So for Paul, the commands are based on what God has first done for you. Your heart cannot obey him. Your mind cannot be wise unless he first does something for you. And there's, in this passage, less of that explicit return to that work of God in us. But we can't forget, Ephesians was first and foremost a letter to be read to the church. And so we can't forget what he's already said about God and his wisdom in the earlier chapters. Because to the first century church, this would have been the second half of the sermon after the first half already talked about God's wisdom and his grace. So let's look at just a couple of passages briefly that ground what Paul says about walking wisely. First, as we read before, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, talks about the grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is God's wisdom. This is God's plan. And it is that Christ is exalted above all things, reigning over all things. Things in heaven and things on earth, exalted and united under that exalted Christ. And so in God's wisdom, he's made that known to us. And he made it known by sending his Son. He set forth this plan in Christ. Remember, Christ was brought low for us. He took on all our shame. He took on the full wrath of God that our foolishness deserves. But because of his perfect obedience, God has highly exalted him as head over all things, and as he is especially head over his people, the church. And so we are united to him. We have this special relationship as we are his body and he is our head. And this is why we ourselves, if we've put our faith in Christ as head, do not experience the wrath of God. Even when our walk is less than wise, we will not pay for that in eternity, because all of God's fury, all of his just wrath was poured out on Christ as he was made low. And then he was exalted. We are so united to Christ that our sins were as his sins, and he bore all of that punishment for us. And we are so united to Christ, our head, that his obedience is our obedience, so that we receive all the rewards and inheritance that were due to him. And Paul even says in chapter 2, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. God has revealed this wisdom in the work of Christ, who came and clarified the prophecies of the Old Testament by fulfilling them. And so this is the big picture. This is God's wisdom which he's given. And we are to walk in light of this. Paul also prays for us to grow in wisdom. We see that in the latter section of Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 19. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. He wants us to have this wisdom. The Spirit grants us wisdom, He says, and reveals to us the knowledge of Him, and He changes us. In order to be wise, we need our eyes enlightened, that we may know the hope to which He has called us, that eternal destination that waits. And Paul says, in light of where you're going, it's going to inform how you get there, how you walk in this day. When you're made wise unto salvation in the Lord, you will walk in a way that's wise. Because God has been working in you. He talks about His immeasurable power. The same power which brought Christ alive from the dead has changed the hearts of those who have faith in Him so that they can walk in wisdom. To enlighten the minds so that they can have understanding. This is what God has done for us in wisdom. He has His own wise plan, and He has given us His Spirit so that we may walk wisely. So let us not on the one hand be puffed up with pride if we think we're doing a good job of walking wisely. Neither let us despair if we fall again into foolishness, because we know His Spirit is with us. And Paul has said that Spirit has been set on us as a seal to guarantee we reach the destination. This is what God has done. So then, let's look at how Paul says we are to walk. He says first that we are not to walk as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The first thing to note here is that opening phrase, look carefully. It's very emphatic. He says, watch closely how you walk. It's important to watch closely how you walk, Paul says. There are no weekend warrior Christians in Paul's mind who live like the world 6 days and then come to church on Sunday and think, oh, it doesn't really matter what I do the rest of the time. The manner of life which you live is important to God. And he says, be very careful. Watch closely. Be diligent. The penalty for your sins was paid at too high a price. The second person of the Trinity took on your fallen flesh, and He died for you. He delivered you from death and trespasses and sins. Paul says there should be a night and day difference. You were darkness, but now you are light. That's what we looked at last week. So pay attention how you live. Be careful. Think about what will bring God glory. Do everything in your life to the glory of God. Eat to the glory of God. Drink to the glory of God. Be a good neighbor to the glory of God. So be careful. Be diligent. Pay attention. And he says, walk wisely. In the Old Testament, wisdom is not just knowledge. It's not just theoretical or intellectual. It's living skillfully. And skill at living must be developed through practice. It must be developed through practice. To develop any skill, you must practice it, right? You don't get good at something without practice. You play the piano, you put hours into playing the piano, or the guitar, or woodworking, or whatever it is that you do, you practice it in order to get better. And so it is with wisdom. You learn it in the Word, but then you practice it in your life. How are we to go about doing this? What does it mean to walk wisely? For one, Paul says it means making the best use of your time. Literally, buying up the time. Taking every opportunity that is given you to do something for God. We have so many choices throughout our week. So many opportunities to glorify our Savior. But do we take them all? Or do we say, no, God gets His time for an hour or two on Sunday? Do you set that alarm clock just a little bit earlier to spend some time listening to God as you read His Word and speaking to Him in prayer? Will you try to see if the conversation you're having with a neighbor or a stranger whom you just meet could possibly turn into an opportunity to shine the light of Christ into the darkness of a lost heart? I was humbled recently as I was with one of our elders who was striking up conversations with people, always ready to invite them to church. Now, all of us, you know, don't have this extroverted, outgoing personality. But you know people. You have friends. You have family. You have neighbors. Perhaps just pray, God, if it's your will, you're sovereign over men's salvation, just give me an opportunity and let me be ready to share what Christ has done for me. Perhaps taking every opportunity means declining an invitation to go out and go to an event or to do something in order to spend time with your family who needs you. Will you take the opportunity to resist temptation? Even flee from it, to perhaps cut off your hand or gouge out your eye. Not literally, but as Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, to give sin no opportunity. You know, don't we always say, oh, there'll be plenty of time. I know I need to start reading my Bible more, but I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that next week. You know, I know my children are important, but I have a lot of work to do this week. I better just work a little bit of overtime. They're not going to grow up too fast. But they are. This is the present evil age. This is the age. The days are evil. Paul says that's why we have to take every opportunity. The world is still under the prince of the power of the air. Christ is exalted over all things. His kingdom is inaugurated and He rules in His church. But we await the day of the consummation when that final victory is won in Him. So temptation is all around us. We get it on TV. We get the pressure from society. We have temptation even beamed into the phones in our pockets. And yet it still resides in us as well, in our flesh, our sinful flesh. So we take these into account and we act accordingly. Take every opportunity to get just a little bit better at wise living. Get a little bit better every day you practice something. Because remember, we do not know the day or the hour when He will return, when this present evil age will come to an end. So take every opportunity now while the Lord tarries. Take every opportunity. We are to be diligent to walk wisely. Not as unwise, but as wise. Now Paul says, not as foolish, but as those who have understanding. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's this same theme, just Paul uses different words and fleshes out a little bit more what it means. Rather than being foolish, we are to be understanding. Synonyms to the wisdom and unwisdom, which he has just spoken of. The will of the Lord, we've already seen His wisdom, His saving plan for us. But if Christ has fully and completely saved us both from sin's penalty and from the power of sin in our lives, we should walk in that power. We should walk in repentance and newness of life. So Paul wants us to take that truth which we know and apply it to our lives as we live more fully in Him. You're no longer dead in sin. God has made you alive with Christ. You're no longer darkness. Walk as children of light. More specifically for us as well, it's important to note that God's will is spelled out in Scripture. If we want to have understanding, we go to the precepts of the Lord in Scripture. And I think too often in our day and age, we want to know what the will of the Lord is. And by that we mean, who is my soulmate? For the younger of us, where do I go to college? College A or College B? You know, maybe if I do something, I can enter this deep trance state and pray to God and I'll hear some voice and He will tell me, this is the one for you. This is where to go to school. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He says the will of the Lord is in Scripture. It's that you walk wisely. It's that you abstain from any hint of sexual immorality. It's that you walk in love and forgiveness in the church. He's been spelling out what the will of the Lord is. Look, you go to Scripture, you see how to obey it, and you do it. And then you consider, with earthly wisdom, is this person good for me? Is this school good for me to attend? Is this job the right one for me to take? Consider it wisely. Be careful. Will it help me grow closer to God? But don't think that God has one particular thing out there and that you somehow have to dive into His secret will. That you have to hear a direct word from God or else your salvation will be lost if you mess up. Or your whole life's plan will be wrecked. The hidden things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us. Obey the will that He reveals in Scripture. Take account. Walk wisely. Seek counsel from others. And then don't sweat it. God is not have some secret plan for you that He hasn't laid out in Scripture that's going to cause you to shipwreck your life. But do be diligent. Do sweat it to live according to what He has revealed. To walk carefully. Watch carefully how you are walking. Follow the Ten Commandments. Look in our catechism. It spells out how those can be applied in so many ways. All based on Scripture. And then wisely consider your choices. So walk not as foolish, but as those who have understanding, the understanding that comes from God's Word. Again, if you're taking every opportunity to read God's Word, to meditate on it all the day, as the psalmist said, it's going to help you in this area. It's going to help you have understanding and be able to apply it to the specifics of your own life. So Paul has said that we are to put off being unwise and put on wisdom. We are to put off foolishness and put on understanding. And we come now to the last of these contrasts, one which Paul fills out the most. Put off drunkenness and put on fullness in the Spirit. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You may ask, well, he's been giving these general things, right? Wisdom, unwise, foolishness, understanding. And now all of a sudden there's a very specific command. Do not be drunk with wine. That actually makes sense, because if you read Proverbs, if you read those passages, they have a lot to say about alcohol, about drunkenness. And Paul clearly says here, drunkenness is wrong. It is a sin. But also it's dangerous because it often leads to so many other sins and wrongs. That those in the world go and they get drunk and they live a life of debauchery, just out of control, wanting more, seeking to fulfill their own fleshly desires. This has been a big part of what has played out on our news. I'm not here to comment about on whether our Senate made the right decision or what happened 30 years ago, because frankly, I don't know, and I'm glad I don't have that responsibility. But whether or not that specific allegation was true, things like that happen often. Terrible, damaging things like that happen. And part of why they happen, it's because of drunkenness. So Paul says, don't do it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and self-control. But when there's too much alcohol flowing through your veins, you lose that self-control. You lose your control over what you would do. You lose all sense of shame. And then you sin further. So Paul says, don't do that. Be full of the Holy Spirit. He leads to self-control. And what does it look like to live full in the Holy Spirit? And Paul gives us three things that we do. We sing. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart. Those were full of the Spirit saying. You know, that's why we sing when we come together. It's not just like somebody a long time ago decided, hey, let's all get together and I don't know what we should do. I don't know, I like singing, let's try it. No, it's a command here in Scripture to sing to one another. And there's a twofold focus. Part of our singing is not just for God, though it is. We're to sing to God in our heart because He's commanded it. That's why we always open our service with that call to worship where God says, praise my name, declare me among the peoples. But also it's to sing to one another, to encourage one another in our faith. In Colossians, in a very similar passage, Paul even talks about instructing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when we come, we don't have singing for entertainment. We don't have Mark come up and we listen to him sing, but we all do it to one another, to encourage one another, and so that we all praise God. Because Paul has talked about how we are the temple of God, built in Christ Jesus and filled with His Holy Spirit, that glorious Spirit who came down on the Old Testament temple. So sing to one another. Be ready to sing. If you want to, you can even get the email on Thursday and practice at home. Look the hymn up online and give it a whirl. I know some of us need that a little more than others. And I'm pointing with my thumbs, not my fingers. But it also leads to thanksgiving. It's a thanksgiving in all things. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a constant thanksgiving. If you need help knowing what you can give thanks for, go back to chapter 1 and read of the glorious grace God has given you in Christ. He has elected you in eternity past. He sent His Son to redeem you and sealed you with His Spirit until you were blessed with Him and your inheritance in eternity future. All God's work of grace from start to finish. Thank Him for that. And when things are difficult here, thank Him for those things too. Because even the difficult things come at the hand of a God who works all things together for our good and His glory. So we pray to the Father. We pray in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying for His glory, for what He wants. He wants us to grow in Him. He wants us to understand His grace. We do this because we're full of the Spirit. It's wonderful how the Trinity is just always interwoven in these passages in sort of subtle ways. And finally, he says, those who are full of the Spirit, submit. The inauguration of Christ's kingdom on earth does not mean earthly disorder. So the apostles, and in many of their letters, spell out the way in which we continue to submit in our earthly relationships. And we'll look at the details of that in the coming weeks, but for now, just note that this is something that those who are full of the Spirit do. Something that we do because we are full of God's Spirit. So as you walk, remember the wisdom of God. Remember your place as one people united into His temple. Remember that you live in His Spirit who has sealed you and is with you all the way, teaching you and guiding you from the Word He has inspired, making you not foolish and naive, but wise. Remember our exalted Savior is coming again to bring us glory. And we do not know the day or the hour. So let us take every opportunity so that when He comes, we may be ready. Let us be diligent to walk wisely in His Spirit.